Merry Christmas. I wonder why it's called Christmas and not Christmas. And why we are called Christians and not Christians. I wish it was pronounced that way. Because Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. And as Christians, our lives should be all about magnifying Jesus Christ. They say that history is his story. Certainly that's the theme of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ and salvation through his name, from cover to cover. If we did not have the Bible, we would not know about God. We would not know about Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God, we know. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the center and circumference of the Bible. From our youth, we were taught to look for Jesus in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, for he is there. And today, I would like to look at the prophecies related to Christ's birth that we find in the Old Testament. Not all of them, just some of them. And by doing so, that all of us then could draw the lessons out about the reliability of God's Word and commit ourselves next year to reading through the Bible as well. The title of this message is An Old Testament Christmas. The text is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2. The theme is the prophecies of Christmas in the Old Testament. So before we read the Bible together, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful you have given us your word, the Bible, that it is perfect, that it is entire, that it is inerrant and infallible. Lord, because it comes from you and your nature and your attributes are perfection and completeness, and so must your word be. And Lord, we're thankful that it is powerful in our lives, that if we but heed your word, we can not only have eternal life, but have joy and peace and victory. Father, we're thankful that as a church we can gather each week, we can open your word, we can read it and discuss it. And Lord, we pray that as we do so, your Spirit would touch our lives and hearts, that we might commit ourselves to being people of the book. Father, we pray that as we think about Christmas here in this morning, and as we look into the Old Testament, that you would guide us through these passages and bless it to your honor and glory through Jesus. Amen. We're going to read most of Matthew 1 and 2 out of the King James Version and in the Pew Bible that begins on page 3 of the New Testament portion, roughly 3/4 of the way through the book. Matthew chapter 1 and most of chapter 1 and 2. Matthew 1 begins, let me preface it by saying, obviously, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, and it's not just random. It's there on purpose. Matthew was Jewish. He wrote from a Jewish perspective. So this book was very helpful to the early church, most of which were Jews, as it provided the bridge from the Old Testament to the New. And so the Hebrew of the day would know much of the allusions to the Old Testament. And would appreciate that Matthew wrote from the perspective that Jesus is the son of David. Of course, the son of God, but through the line of David. And so there are over 80 references in Matthew to the Old Testament. We're going to follow some of those this morning. And so it begins that way by saying, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then what follows is about 15 verses of the genealogy, actually very important to me, extremely interesting. Honestly, I could preach for hours on this genealogy, but we're going to skip ahead then to verse 16, where it says, at the end of the genealogy, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, pause right there, do you see those words? Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, the fulfillment. See how many times you find that in this reading, that's the first. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and kill him. It says worship him, but he really wanted to kill him, right? And worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, out of Egypt have I called my sons, my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene, and so forth. May God bless the reading of his word. A lot of reading there. Long passage. And so much material there. I really have to focus down, just narrow it down. You know, when we look for Christ in the Old Testament, we see him in different ways. Sometimes through the actual words that were spoken. We read the Old Testament and we read some words, and then we realize, well, that's Christ speaking. And especially when the New Testament tells us so. Remember when Jesus got up in the temple and he rolled open to the scroll to Isaiah, and he read from what we know as Isaiah 61. And he quoted that and he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. And so we know Isaiah 61 is Christ speaking. So one way we find Christ in the Old Testament is through the actual spoken words of Christ. A second way we find Christ in the Old Testament is through types and symbols. And there are many of those. And we study those and we love those. When Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, that was a symbol, right? Because Christ said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we learn again, the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament, that that serpent is a type of Christ. Or the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham, the father who loved his only begotten son, was willing to kill him, and he was told. And he took him 3 days' journey, and he laid the wood on the back of him to be killed. Just numerous examples in that story that point to Christ. So a second way is through types and symbols. A third way is through appearances. We touched on this in Bible class. Those are known as theophanies, sometimes a Christophany. We say, oh, I had an epiphany. I had a realization. I had a thought appear to me. Well, a theophany is where God appears in bodily form, and that's in the Old Testament as well. At the beginning of this year, I began to write those as I read through the Bible, and my list has 25. I know I missed some, but I have at least 25. And sometimes it's not just God, but it's specifically Jesus Christ. In fact, most times where the Old Testament says, the angel of the Lord appeared, it's the pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. For example, as was mentioned this morning, when Manoah and his wife, she was barren and they wanted a son, and the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared. That was Jesus Christ. Because they worshipped him, and because they said that we have seen God and he didn't kill us. And remember, they said to him, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord says, it is secret. Don't ask me my name, it is secret. And that name, secret, is the same word, wonderful. And so when Isaiah 9:6 says, his name shall be called Wonderful. In Judges, we know that Jesus said, my name is secret. My name is Wonderful. Oh, that's just awesome. So a third way we see Christ in the Old Testament is through appearances. Through the spoken word, through types and symbols, through appearances. The last, or another way, is through prophecy that's fulfilled. When the Old Testament, the prophets, the great men of God spoke about Christ, and then it's fulfilled in the New Testament, then we can look back into the Old Testament and say, oh, that's speaking of Christ. And Matthew loved to do this. And in what we read here, there's many. I'd like to just touch on these quickly, briefly, on the specific prophecies fulfilled at Christmas time. I've divided these into two lists. The first is through genealogy. Didn't read the genealogy, but in this genealogy, every single name in here is so significant. It's not all the names. There's 42, right? 14, 14, 14. So not all the names. In some cases, hundreds of years are skipped. So the names that were chosen were really important. And he starts with a generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then goes back. And just from that point onward, we know that Abraham was not the first, right? Adam was. So he picks these specifically because in all cases, there are Old Testament prophecies and promises that Jesus Christ would come through the line of these mentioned here in Matthew 1, starting with Abraham, where God appeared to Abraham and said that in you will all nations and all families be blessed, and through thy seed all will be blessed. Genesis 12, Genesis 17. And so four or five times in the New Testament, it explains those passages relating to Abraham. And it says, it spoke that God promised Abraham that in thy seed, and thy seed refers to Christ. Galatians 3, 16. So it wasn't just the offspring of Abraham. It was specifically an offspring of Abraham would be Jesus Christ, and through Christ, all would be blessed. That same promise was made to Abraham's son Isaac. And so Isaac is mentioned here next in the genealogy. And then that promise was carried on to Jacob, the son of Isaac. And so Jacob is mentioned in this genealogy. Who comes after Jacob? We know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. 12 sons, right? Well, the tribe of Judah, right? And that's mentioned here. There's a wonderful prophecy that we maybe are less familiar with. Genesis 49. When Jacob, the third in that line, was dying, he gathered his sons together. The Bible says he leaned upon his staff. And he spoke, and leaning upon the staff was leaning upon the word of God. The staff was the word of God. He leaned upon the staff and he predicted what would happen to his 12 sons. And listen what he says about Judah. Verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's a scepter? That's what the king holds out, right? When he anoints somebody or when he crowns them and when he rules. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is a very interesting word, somewhat cryptic, but if you trace it through the scriptures, you find out one of the meanings is Messiah. Shiloh, Messiah. Meaning the anointed. Kings anoint, right? And they use their scepter to do that. And so whoever is anointed by the scepter, they're anointed. And Christ, the name Messiah means anointed. And so through the line of Judah, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And we could keep tracing it down, but eventually we get to Jesse, right? Jesse, we all know who he is, the father of David. I'd like to read in Isaiah 11 real quick. Verse 1, of many, by the way, but we'll just read this one. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and so on. It's a messianic promise that the Messiah would come through the line of Jesse. It says, a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know, first comes the root, then comes the tree, then comes the branch, then comes the fruit. right? And Jesus is the fruit. He's the offspring, but he's also the root because he existed before David, before Jesse. You know, we love the story of Ruth, right? And Ruth is here in the genealogy as well, correct? Five women are mentioned in this genealogy. Unheard of for the day. Mentioning women in your genealogy? No. It goes through the men. Well, five are here. And one of them's Ruth. And we love the story of Ruth, don't we? How we learn about the kinsman, the near redeemer. We see a great, unparalleled love story. We see how God in his grace and mercy protected and preserved them. But the main point of the book of Ruth is that the Messiah is coming through that line, through Ruth. And so when you read chapter 4 of Ruth, you see it set in there. And it lists all the genealogy. And Jesse begat Obed, Jesse, David, and so on. And it's almost identical to what's repeated here in Matthew chapter 1. And so the Messiah is of the line of Jesse, who comes through David. There's hundreds of Bible verses, Old Testament and New Testament, talking about how the Savior, the Messiah, the King that will reign forever, will be of the line of David, right? We read it in Bible class, of the throne of David in Isaiah 9:7. And this genealogy starts with Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And so there's just scores of references there. And so category one of the prophecies of the Old Testament that speak of Jesus Christ is through genealogy. It'd be interesting to have a mathematician figure out what the odds would have to be for all this to work out exactly all the way down through really 100 generations. Yet the Bible says it's going to happen. It did happen because God keeps his promises. And we could just talk about every one of the names in this genealogy. For there's, in some cases, a lot in the Old Testament about them. And just see God working in their lives. And most of them didn't know what role they were going to play in the plan of God. We don't always know what God has in store for us, what his plan for our lives is. But if we're faithful, God can do mighty things. And so we get to the end of the genealogy. And it says, you know, and all the way through it uses the word begat. You know, he fathered. And this son was born of the father. And it's interesting, it says Jacob begat Joseph. And it doesn't say who begat Jesus. It says of whom, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. You know, Levi said in Bible class, well, every word is so important. And this is so important to show that although Christ was born of Mary, it wasn't through the genealogy specifically of Joseph. So then moving on to the second category. The second category that I have is the specific mentions here in Matthew 1 and 2 of Old Testament prophecy. How many did you count? How many times does it say it is written? Five. Good. That's great. And we stopped at the end of chapter 2. But it's interesting, you go on to chapter 3. You get three verses in and it says, for this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. That's number 6. And it just keeps going. Because, you know, we think of the Old Testament. Well, we say it's old. It's the law. And we're not under the law. The New Testament, that's when Jesus came and he's our Savior and we're under grace. I don't worry about the Old Testament, but it's all one revelation of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. I love how Vic Schlauter calls it the foundational testament. The concept of grace began in Genesis chapter 3, where God forgave and covered the sin of Adam. Hundreds of years before the law was even given. Abraham was chosen, the Bible says, 400 years before the law. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteous. He was made righteous through faith in God. And the law came 400 years later. So if we think the Old Testament is primarily about the law, we misunderstand it. It's about grace. And the law comes and has its place. But grace is the theme of the Scriptures. And Jesus is the theme of the Scriptures from beginning to end. So let's look at some specific prophecies here. The first one is the virgin birth, covered in verses 20 through 25 of chapter 1. You know, the skeptic, the critic will argue and say, oh, well, that verse in Isaiah, it says a virgin, but it could mean a young maiden. Yet here it says a virgin. In Luke it says a virgin. The angel said it's a virgin. I mean, how many times do we need to have it in the Bible before we would believe something? And even in Isaiah where it says, behold, I will give you a sign, a miraculous sign, a virgin shall conceive. Would it make any sense if you said, I have a miraculous sign. A sexually active girl is going to get pregnant. That's not a sign. That's easy to accomplish, right? And so the virgin birth is bedrock, foundational belief of the Christian because it's in the Bible multiple times and because Christ was born not of man. Otherwise, he would be sinful. It doesn't say in the Bible anywhere that Mary was sinless. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that she was born of a virgin. That's the pretend belief of the Immaculate Conception. Fabricated, not in the Bible. But the Bible does talk about the virgin. And in Isaiah 7, we had it in Bible class 2 weeks ago, very well covered. A virgin will be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin will conceive, and that child will be God with us. Not just a child, not just somebody important. God with us. Very specific. And here, Matthew does us the favor of showing us that that Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. We would know it. We would understand it. We would figure it out without Matthew. But I love it when the New Testament just erases all doubt by saying, that was a prophecy. Here's the fulfillment. And Matthew's good at that. So the first instance of a specific event where there's an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled at Christmas is the virgin birth. The second is the place of the birth, Bethlehem. And we think of Bethlehem as this nice, bucolic shepherd town, don't we? I mean, when you imagine Bethlehem, isn't that what you see? Some just beautiful, lovely town where everything's great and, oh, that's where he was born. But Bethlehem had a very low reputation. It was small. It was called the House of Bread. It's where David was born, right? And so it's not by accident that the census came and they were driven back to their hometown to be counted. And that's where the Savior was born, in the town of David, Bethlehem. And so in chapter 2, in verse 6, it quotes from the Old Testament prophet Micah. And it says, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. If you were just reading the Old Testament and you came to Micah, you might say, maybe that refers to Christ. It sounds good. But here, again, confirmed in the New Testament. And the scholars of the day knew that. Because when Herod inquired, well, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? Oh, well, in Bethlehem, because that's what our scripture says. A third is the flight to Egypt. Herod's not happy. He's got competition. He's heard that a king has been born. And he said, I'm the king. So he's going to wipe out. He says, I want to worship him. No, he doesn't. He wants to kill him. And so they flee to Egypt. Joseph takes the young child, maybe 2 years old, who knows, into Egypt and did so in fulfillment of prophecy. Because in Hosea, and we read this right in verse 15, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so the flight to Egypt and the return is the fulfillment of prophecy. The slaughter of the innocents, where Herod, enraged by this, sends out a decree that all those under the age of 2 should be killed in Bethlehem and the whole coast. That is the fulfillment of prophecy. And we see that in verse 17, that then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. We know Rachel is, right? She's the mother of Benjamin and Joseph, and she died during childbirth. Guess where she was buried? The Bible says, in Bethlehem. Not a coincidence again. And so she died a long time ago, but became as a symbol, or as a, like the any mother would weep over children. And so as Israel weeps, as this slaughter from Herod takes place, there's great mourning in Israel. And Rachel is like Israel mourning for her children. That's the fulfillment here. And then the fifth one is in the last verse where it says, that it might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. They went to Nazareth, the hometown of Joseph. This is a difficult one to understand, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail other than to say that those from Nazareth were looked down upon, and it was a term of scorn. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so when they say he shall be called a Nazarene, it's another word for that. So the summary is, here in Matthew 1 and 2, we see not only the genealogy promised in the Old Testament, but also 5 specific instances of exact prophetical fulfillment. Why are we covering this? Why go through this? We need to understand and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And God has a plan of salvation for each one of us. We need to understand that God keeps His Word. He keeps His promises. That helps us trust Him for our lives. We can trust God. He took care of the baby child. He, in the Bible, promises that He will take care of us. We can worship this God who fulfills these promises so that we have a Savior. And we're here to worship and to praise and to glorify Him. And we can commit to the reading and the study and the obedience to this Word of God. You know, we have this Bible reading program here, Operation Sword. In Ephesians it says that take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. And we took the sword as an acronym to study the Word, open, and read daily. Next year, 2019, is the 25th year of that program. And I know many of you are doing that. I want to encourage everyone, pick up a schedule or get a schedule of your own. None of us would say, you know, I'm only going to eat a meal once a week next year. I'm going to have lunch on Sunday, that's it. Yet we do that with the Word of God sometimes. We ignore, and the Bible's more important. Job said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know, we eat and we're hungry again, but when we take in the Word of God, we're filled. Wouldn't it be great next year as we all read through the Bible together, we get together on Sundays and we say, I found Christ in the Old Testament. Look at this. I never saw that before. Remember how Stephen, when he was being stoned, what did he say? I see Jesus. How wonderful for us to greet each other on a Sunday and say, I see Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, when I was graduated from Sunday school, I got a Bible. Here, this is my Sunday school Bible. upon your graduation, September 12, 1976. Ooh, back when the Earth's crust was still cooling down. Back when Burger King was just a prince. But inside is a poem that they put here. So I dug this out yesterday, inscribed by the Sunday school here. Dear Gary, may these scriptures ever be your words to transform your life by, bread to grow by, quietness to sit by, comfort to rest by, peace to sleep by, principle to stand by, guide to walk by, endurance to run by, rule to play by, strength to work by, love to live by, patience to age by, and victory to die by. May you always look to Jesus Christ for all your need. May he ever bless you. Oh, when I think of all the Bibles we've handed out on Sunday school graduation and the hopes that we have for our children and our future, that they would take the Word of God. The most important treasure we have is God's Word. If we didn't have the Bible, we would know nothing of God and salvation. Take that away, and we have no hope. We have no church. We have no love. But it's useless and worthless if we're not reading it and studying it and living thereby. Jesus said, speaking of the Old Testament, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Let's read the Bible together this next year, and let's find Christ in the scriptures and see what that does for our lives. And I've asked that we would sing out of the celebration hymnals 255, Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming. And as we sing that song, see how many times you see in there mention of prophecy about Jesus Christ.